Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of Southside Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, now down to 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is September the 29th, 2025, or it's the ninth day of Tishri, 2029. This is the day before the Solemn Assembly. Start our first service today with chapter 21 of Prophets, Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen G. White. We're dealing with the child of our son is Joseph and his brothers. This chapter is based on Genesis 41, 54 to 56, and 42 to 50. At the very opening of the fruitful years began the preparation for the approaching famine. With the direction of Joseph, immense storehouses were erected in all of the principal places throughout the land of Egypt, and ample arrangements were made for the preserving of the surplus of the expected harvest. For the same policy was continued during the 7 years of plenty until the amount of the grain laid in the store was beyond computation. And now the 7 years of the dearth began to come according unto Joseph's prediction. And the dearth was in all lands, that in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, for he said unto you, do, and the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. For the famine extended unto the land of Canaan, and was severely felt in that part of the country where Jacob dwelt. Hearing of the abundant provision made by the king of Egypt, 10 of Jacob's sons journeyed thither to purchase grain. On their arrival, they were directed to the king's deputy, and with other applicants, they came to present themselves before the ruler of the land. And they bowed down themselves before him, with their faces to the earth. Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him, for his Hebrew name had been exchanged for the one bestowed upon him by the king, and there was little resemblance between the prime minister of Egypt and the stripling whom they had sold to the Ishmaelites. As Joseph saw his brother stooping and making obeisance, his dreams came to his mind, and the scenes of the past rose vividly before him. For his keen eye, surveying the group, discovered that Benjamin was not among them. Had he also fallen a victim to the treacherous cruelty of those savage men? For he determined to learn the truth. Ye are spies, he said sternly. To see the nakedness of the land you are come. They answered, nay, my lord, but to buy food for thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. He wished to learn if they possessed the same hardy spirit that's when he was with them, and also draw from them some information in regard to their harm. Yet he well knew how deceptive their statements might be. He repeated the charge, and they replied, "Thy servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." Professing to doubt the truthfulness of the story, and to still look upon them as spies, the governor declared that he would prove them by requiring them to remain in Egypt till one of the members should go and bring their youngest brother down. If they would not consent to this, they were to be treated as spies. But in such an arrangement, the son of Jacob could not agree. Since the time required for carrying it out would cause their family to suffer for food, and who among them would undertake the journey alone, leaving his brothers in prison? How could he meet his father under such circumstances? It appeared probable that they were to be put to death or to be made slaves, and the things they were brought, it might be only to share their fate. They decided to remain and suffer together rather than bring additional sorrow upon their father by the loss of his only remaining son. They were accordingly cast into prison, where they remained 3 days. During the years since Joseph had been separated from his brothers, these sons of Jacob had changed in character: envious, turbulent, deceptive, cruel, and revengeful they had been, but now, when tested by the adversity, they were shown to be unselfish, true to one another, devoted to their father, and themselves middle-aged men, subject to his authority. For the 3 days in the Egyptian prison were the days of bitter sorrow, as the brothers reflected upon their past sin. Unless Benjamin should be produced, their conviction as spies appeared certain, and they had little hope of gaining their father's consent to Benjamin's absence. On the third day, Joseph caused the brothers to be brought before him. He dared not detain them longer. Already his father and the families with him might be suffering for food. "This do and live," he said, "for I fear Yahweh. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die." This proposition they agreed to accept, though expressing little hope that their father would let Benjamin return with them. Joseph had communicated with them through an interpreter, and having no thought that the governor understood them, they conversed freely with one another in his presence. They accused themselves in regard to their treatment of Joseph. "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Reuben, who had formed the plan for delivering him at Dothan, added, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Joseph, listening, could not control his emotions, and he went out and wept. On his return, he commanded that Simeon be bound before them and again committed to prison. In the cruel treatment of their brother, Simeon had been the instigator and chief actor, and it was for this reason that the choice fell upon him. Before permitting his brothers to depart, Joseph gave direction that they should be supplied with grain, and also that each man's money should be secretly placed in the mouth of his sack. Provender for the beast on the homeward journey was also supplied. On the way, one of the company, opening his sack, was surprised to find his bag of silver. On his making known the fact to the others, they were alarmed and perplexed, and said one to another, "What is it that Yahweh has done unto us? Should they regard it as a token of good from Yahweh, or had he suffered it to occur to punish them for their sins and plunge them still deeper in the affliction?" They acknowledged that Yahweh had seen their sins, and that he was now punishing them. Jacob was anxiously waiting the return of his sons, and on their arrival, the whole encampment gathered eagerly around them as they related to their father all that had occurred. Alarm and apprehension filled every heart. The conduct of the Egyptian governor seemed to imply some evil design, and their fears were confirmed when, as they opened their sack, the owner's money was found in each. His distress, the aged father exclaimed, "Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." Reuben answered, "Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again." This rash speech did not relieve the mind of Jacob. His answer was, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." But the drought continued, and in the process of time, the supply of the grain that had been brought from Egypt was nearly exhausted, for the sons of Jacob well knew that it would be in vain to return to Egypt without Benjamin. They had little hope of changing their father's resolution, and they awaited the issue in silence. Deeper and deeper grew the shadow of the approaching famine, and the anxious faces of all in the encampment. The old man read their need. At last he said, "Go again, buy us a little food." Judah answered, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, 'You shall not see my face except your brother be with you.' If thou wilt set our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, 'You shall not see my face except your brother be with you.'" Seeing that his father's resolution began to waver, he added, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones." And he offered to and be surety for his brother, and to bear the blame forever if he failed to restore Benjamin to his father. Jacob could no longer withhold his consent, and he directed his sons to prepare for the journey. He bade them also take to the ruler a present of such things as the famine wasted country afforded, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, also a double quantity of money. Take also your brother, he said. And arise, go again unto the man. As his sons were about to depart on their doubtful journey, the aged father arose and, raising his hand to heaven, uttered the prayer, Yahweh Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and vengeance. If I be relieved of my servant, I am bereaved. Again they journeyed to Egypt and presented themselves before a judge. As his eyes fell upon Benjamin, his own mother's son, he was deeply moved, for he concealed his emotions. However, God ordered that they be taken to his house, and that the preparation be made for them to dine with him. Upon being conducted to the governor's palace, the brothers were greatly alarmed, fearing that they were to be called to account for the money time they attacked. They thought that it might have been intentionally tasted to furnish occasion for making him safe. In their distress, they consulted with the steward of the house, relating to him the circumstances of their visit to Egypt, and in the proof of their innocence, informed him that they had brought back the money found in their sack, also other money without food, and they added, we cannot tell who put our money in our sack. The man replied, peace to you. Fear not, your Yahweh and the Yahweh your father has given you treasure in your sack. I had your money. Your Honor, Daddy was relieved, and when Simeon, who had been released from prison, joined them, they felt that Yahweh was indeed gracious unto them. When the governor again met them, they presented their gift, and humbly bowed themselves to him to the earth. Again his dreams came to his mind, and after saluting his guest, he hastened to ask, is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? Now thy servants, our fathers, in good health, he is yet alive, was the answer as they again made obeisance. Then his eye rested upon Benjamin, he said, is this your younger brother, of whom you spake unto me? Yahweh be gracious unto you, unto this my son. But overpowered by feelings of tenderness, he could say no more. He entered into his chamber and wept there. Having recovered his self-possession, he returned and all proceeded to the feast. By the laws of caste, the Egyptians were forbidden to eat with people of any other nation, for the sons of Jacob had therefore a table by themselves, while the governor, on account of his high rank, ate by himself, and the Egyptians also had separate tables. When all were seated, the brothers were surprised to see that they were arranged in the exact order according to their ages. Joseph sent message unto them from before him, that Benjamin was five times as much as any of theirs, By this token of favor to Benjamin, he hoped to ascertain if the youngest brother was regarded with the envy and hatred that had been manifested toward himself. Still, supposing that Joseph did not understand their language, the brothers freely conversed with one another. Let's read that last, let's do it again. Still, supposing that Joseph did not understand their language, their brothers freely conversed with one another. Thus he had a good opportunity to learn their real feelings. Still, he desired to test them further, and before their departure, he ordered that his own drinking cup of silver should be concealed in the sack of the youngest. Joyfully, they set out on their return. Simeon and Benjamin were with them. Their animals were laden with grain, and all felt that they had safely escaped the peril that had seemed to surround them. But they had only reached the outskirts of the city when they were overtaken by the governor's steward, who uttered this scathing inquiry, "Wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which thy Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You have done evil in so doing." This cup was supposed to possess the power of detecting any poisonous substance placed therein. At that day, cups of this kind were highly valued as a safeguard against murder by poison. To the steward's accusation, the travelers answered, "Wherefore says my lord these words? Yahweh forbid that thy servants should do according unto this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack, now we have again, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy master's house silver or gold, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found? Both let him die, and we also will be my master's bondmen. Now also let it be according unto your word." Said the steward, "He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless." For the search began immediately. They speedily took down every man his sack to the ground. And the steward examined each, beginning with Reuben, and taking them in order down to that of the youngest, in Benjamin's sack the cup was found. The brothers rent their garments in token of utter wretchedness, and slowly returned to the city. By their own promise, Benjamin was doomed to a life of slavery. They followed the steward to the palace, and finding the governor yet there, they prostrated themselves before him. "What deed is this that ye have done?" he said. "What, you not such as I can certainly divine?" So he designed to draw from them an acknowledgment of their sin. He had never claimed the power of divination, but was willing to have them believe that he could read the secrets of their lives. Judah answered, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? Yahweh has found out the iniquity of thy servant. Behold, we are thy Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Yahweh forbid that I should do so," was the reply. "But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, gets you up in peace unto your Father. And his deep distress to the now drew near to the ruler Eth, explained, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger turn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. In the words of touching eloquence, he described his father's grief at the loss of Joseph, and his reluctance to let Benjamin come with them to Egypt, as he was the only son left of his mother, Rachel, whom Jacob so dearly loved. Now, therefore, he said, when I come to thy servant, my father, and he had, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surely for the lad unto for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father's sin. If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear that blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? At this peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Joseph was satisfied. He has seen in his brothers the fruits of true repentance. Upon hearing Judah's noble offer, he gave orders to all but these men should withdraw. Then, weeping aloud, he cried, I am Joseph, does my father yet live? His brothers stood motionless, dumb with fear and amazement, for the ruler of Egypt, their brother Joseph, whom they had envied and would have murdered, had father's sold as a slave. All their ill treatment of him passed before them. They remembered how they had despised his dreams and had labored to prevent their fulfillment, yet they had acted their part in the fulfilling these dreams. And now that they were completely in his power, he would no doubt avenge the wrong that he had suffered. Seeing their confusion, he said, come near to me, I pray you. And as they came near, he continued, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourself, that ye sold me hither. For Yahweh did send me before you to preserve life, even that they had already suffered enough for their cruelty toward him. He nobly sought to banish their tears and lessen the bitterness of their self-reproach. For at least 2 years, he continued, has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And Yahweh sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but Yahweh. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph. Yahweh hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me. Tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine. This thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. They humbly confessed their sins, and entreated his forgiveness. They had long suffered anxiety and remorse, and now they rejoiced that he was still alive. For the news of what had taken place was quickly carried to the king, who, eager to manifest his gratitude to Joseph, confirmed the governor's invitation to his family, saying, "The good of all the land of Egypt is yours." The brothers were sent away abundantly supplied with provender and carriages and everything necessary for the removal of all their families and attendants to Egypt. On Benjamin, Joseph bestowed more valuable gifts than upon the others. Then, fearing that disputes would arise among them on the homeward journey, he gave them, as they were about to leave him, the charge, "See that you fall not out by the way." For the sons of Jacob returned to their father with the joyful tidings. Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. At first, the aged man was overwhelmed. He could not believe what he heard, but when he saw the long, train of the wagons and loaded animals, and when Benjamin was with him once more, he was convinced, and in the fullness of his joy exclaimed, "It is enough." Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Another act of humiliation remained for the 10 brothers. They now confessed to their father the deceit and cruelty that for so many years had embittered his life and theirs. Jacob had not suspected of them of so base a sin, but he saw that all had been overruled for good, and he forgave and blessed his erring children. The father and his sons, with their families, their flocks and herds, and numerous attendants, were soon on the way to Egypt. With a gladness of heart, they pursued their journey, and when they came to Beersheba, the patriarch offered grateful sacrifices and entreated the Yahweh to grant them an assurance that he would go with them. In a vision of the night, the divine word came unto him, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again." For the assurance, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. What's significant? For the promise had been given to Abraham of a posterity numberless as the stars, but as yet the chosen people had increased but slowly, and the land of the Canaan now offered no field for the development of such a nation. As had been foretold, it was in the possession of the powerful heathen tribes that were not to be dispossessed until the fourth generation. If the descendants of Israel were here to become a numerous people, they must either drive out the inhabitants of the land or disperse themselves among them. The former, according to the divine arrangement, they could not do. And should they mingle with the Canaanites, they would be in danger of being seduced into idolatry. Egypt, however, offered the conditions necessary for the fulfillment of the divine purpose. A section of the country, well watered and fertile, was open unto them there, affording every advantage for their speedy increase, and the antipathy they must encounter in Egypt on account of their occupation. For every shepherd was an abomination unto the Egyptians, would enable them to remain a distinct and separate people, and would thus serve to shut them out from the participation in the idolatry of Egypt. Upon the reaching Egypt, the company proceeded directly to the land of Goshen. Thither came Joseph in his chariot of the state, attended by a princely retinue. For the splendor of his surroundings and the dignity of his position were alike forgotten. One thought alone filled his mind. One longing thrilled his heart as he beheld the travelers approaching the love whose yearnings had for so many long years been expressed but no longer be controlled. He strove from his chariot and hastened forward to bid his father's welcome. And it fell on his neck, and it wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Joseph took five of his brothers to present to Pharaoh and receive from him the grant of land for their future home. Gratitude to his prime minister would have led the monarch to honor them with the appointments to office of state, but Joseph, true to the worship of Yahweh, sought to save his brothers from the temptation under which they would be exposed at a heathen court. Therefore he counseled them, when questioned by the king, to tell him frankly their occupation. The sons of Jacob followed his counsel, being careful also to state that they had come to sojourn in the land, not to become permanent dwellers there, thus reserving the right to depart if they chose. For the king assigned them a home as offered in the best of the land, the country of Goshen. Not long after their arrival, Joseph brought his father also to the presented to the king. The patriarch was a stranger in the royal courts, but amid the sublime scenes of the nature, he had communed with the mightiest monarch, and now in conscious superiority, he raised his hands and blessed Pharaoh. In his first greeting to Joseph, Jacob had spoken as if with this joyful ending to his long anxiety and sorrow, he was ready to die. The 17 years were yet to be granted him in the peaceful retirement of Goshen. These years were in the happy contrast under those that had preceded them. He saw in his sons evidence of the true repentance. He saw his family surrounded by all the conditions needful for the development of a great nation, and his faith grasped the sure promise of their future establishment in Canaan. He himself was surrounded with every token of love and favor that the prime minister of Egypt could bestow, and happy in the society of his long-lost son, he passed down gently and peaceably to the grave. As he felt death approaching, he sent for Joseph, still holding fast the promise of Yahweh respecting the possessions of Canaan. He said, "Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place." Joseph promised to do so, but Jacob was not satisfied. He exacted a solemn oath to lay him beside his fathers in the cave of Machpelah. Another important matter demanded attention. The sons of Joseph were to be formally instated among the children of Israel. Joseph, coming for a last interview with his father, brought with him Ephraim and Manasseh. These sons were, these youths were connected to their mother with the highest order of the Egyptian priesthood, and the position of their father opened to them the avenues to wealth and distinction should they choose to connect themselves with the Egyptians. It was Joseph's desire, however, that they should unite with their own people. He manifested his faith in the covenant promise in behalf of his sons, denouncing all the honors that the court of Egypt offered for a place among the despised shepherd tribes, under whom had been entrusted the offer of Yahweh, said Jacob, "I have two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Canaan, before I came unto thee, and to Egypt are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. They were to be adopted as his own, and to become the heads of the separate tribes. Thus one of the birthright privileges which Reuben had forfeited were the fall of Joseph, a double portion from Israel." Jacob's eyes were dim with age, and he had not been aware of the presence of the young man. But now, catching the outline of their form, he said, "Who are these?" On being told, he added, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." As they came nearer, the patriarch embraced and kissed them, solemnly laying his hands upon their heads and the benediction. Then he uttered the prayer, "Yahweh, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the Yahweh which has fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, blessed the last. There was no spirit of self-dependence, no reliance upon human power or cunning now. Yahweh had been his preserver and support. There was no complaint of the evil days in the past. His trials and sorrows were no longer regarded as things that were against him. Memory recalled only his mercy and loving kindness who had been with him throughout his pilgrimage. The blessing ended. Joseph gave his son the assurance, leaving for the generations to come. Through long years of the bondage and sorrow, his testimony to his faith, "Behold, I die, but Yahweh shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." At the last, all the sons of Jacob were gathered about his dying bed, and Jacob called on his son and said, "Gather yourself together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Often and anxiously he has thought of their future, and had endeavored to picture to himself the history of the different tribes. Now, as his children waited to receive his last blessing, the spirit of inspiration rested upon him, and before him in the prophetic vision, the future of his descendants were unfolded. One after another, the names of his sons were mentioned. The character of each was described, and the future history of the tribe was briefly foretold. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." Thus, the father pictured what should have been the position of Reuben as a firstborn son. But his previous sin as Edar had made him unworthy of the birthright blessing. Jacob continued, "Unstable as well, thou shalt not excel. For the priesthood was a portion to Levi, the kingdom and the messianic promise to Judah, and the double portion of the inheritance to Joseph. The tribe of Reuben never rose to any eminence. In Israel, it was not so numerous as Judah. Joseph ordained and was among the first that was carried into captivity. Next in age to Reuben were Simeon and Levi. They had been united in their cruelty toward the Shechemites, and they had also been the most guilty in the selling of Joseph. Concerning them, it was declared, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. At the numbering of Israel, just before their entrance into Canaan, Simeon was the smallest tribe. Moses, in his last blessing, made no reference to Simeon. In the settlement of Canaan, this tribe had only a small portion of Judah's lot, and such families as afterwards became powerful formed different colonies and settled in territories outside the borders of the Holy Land. Levi also received no inheritance, except 48 cities scattered in different parts of the land. In the case of this tribe, however, their fidelity to Yahweh, when the other tribes apostatized, secured their appointment to the sacred service of the sanctuary. And thus the curse was changed into a blessing, for the crowning blessings of the birthright were transferred unto Judah. The significance of the name, which denotes praise, is unfolded in the prophetic history of this tribe. This is very important to repeat this paragraph I just read. For the crowning blessings of the birthright were transferred to Judah. And that's the tribe that David is, and then we're the descendants of David through Yahshua. And Yahshua is the lawgiver of the tribe of Judah himself. And that's what we are today. We are the tribe of Judah, and we are the house of Jacob. For the significance of the name, which denotes praise, is unfolded in the prophetic history of this tribe. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy land shall be, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemy. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until a shadow come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's Genesis 49:10. For the Lion King of the forest is a fitting symbol of this tribe, from which came David and the son of David, a shallow, the true lion of the tribe of Judah, unto whom all powers shall finally bow and all nations render homage. For most of the children, Jacob foretold a prosperous future. At last the name of Joseph was reached, and the father's heart overflowed as he invoked blessing upon the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. Let his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty Yahweh of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the Yahweh of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessing of the heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitor, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hill. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Jacob had ever been a man of the deep and ardent affection. His love for his son was strong and tender, and his dying testimony unto them was not the utterance of partiality or resentment. He had forgiven them all, and he loved them to the last. His paternal tenderness would have found expression only in the words of encouragement and hope, that the power of Yahweh rested upon him, and under the influence, or with the influence of the inspiration, he was constrained to declare the truth, however painful. The last blessings pronounced, Jacob repeated the charge concerning his burial place. I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my father in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. Thus the last act of his life was to manifest his faith in Yahweh's promise. Jacob's last years brought an evening of tranquility and repose after a terrible and weary day. Clouds had gathered dark above his path, yet his sun set clear, and the radiance of heaven illuminated his parting hours. Says the scripture, that evening time it shall be light. Zechariah 14 says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Psalms 37:7-37. Jacob had sinned and had deeply suffered many years of toil. Terror and sorrow have been his since the day when his great sin caused him to flee from his father's tent. A homeless fugitive, separated from his mother, whom he never saw again, laboring 7 years for her whom he loved, only to be basely cheated, toiling 20 years in the service of a covetous and grasping kinsman, seeing his wealth increasing and sons rising around him that kind of literature in a contentious and divided household, distressed by his daughter's shame, by her brother's revenge, by the death of Rachel, by the unnatural crime of Reuben, by Judah's sin, by the cruel deception and malice practiced toward Joseph. How long and how dark is the shadow of evil spread out to view? Again and again, he has reaped the fruit of that first wrong deed. Over and over, he saw repeated among his sons the sins of which he himself had been guilty. But bitter as had been the distance, it had accomplished his work. The chastening, though grievous, had yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11. Inspiration faithfully records the truth, the faults of good men, those who were distinguished by the favor of Yahweh and Jesus. Their faults are more fully presented than their virtues. This has been a subject of wonder to many, and has given the infidel occasion to scoff at the Bible. But it is one of the strongest evidences of the truth of the Scripture, that facts are not glossed over. Not the sins of his sheep purity, the face the minds of men are so subject to prejudice that it is not possible for human history to be absolutely impartial. Had the Bible been written by the uninspired person, it would no doubt have presented the characters of his honored men in a more flattering light. But as it is, we have a correct record at their expense. Men whom Yahweh favored and to whom he entrusted great responsibilities were sometimes overcome by temptation and committed a sin, even as we at the present day are aside, waver, and frequently fall into error. Their lives, with all their faults and follies, are open before us, both for our encouragement and warning. If they had been represented as without fault, we, with our sinful nature, we with our sinful nature might despair at our own mistakes and failures. But sin where others struggle through the discouragement like our own, where they have fell under the temptation as we have done, and yet kept hard again and conquered through the grace of Yahweh, we are encouraged in our striving after righteousness, as they, though sometimes beaten back, recovered their ground and were blessed of Yahweh. So we too may be overcomers in the strength of Yahshua. On the other hand, the record of their lives may serve as a warning of death. It shows that Yahweh were by no means through the guilty. We see sin in his most favored ones, and he deals with it in them even more strictly than in those who have less light and responsibility. At the barrel of Jacob, fear again filled the hearts of Joseph's brothers. Notwithstanding his kindness toward them, conscious guilt made them distrustful and suspicious. It might be that he had but delayed his revenge out of regard to their father, and that he would now visit upon them the long-deferred punishment for their crime. He dare not appear before him in person, but sent a message. Thy father did command before he died sin. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servant of the Yahweh of thy father. This message affected Joseph's fears, and encouraged by this, his brother Shane fell down before him with the words, "Behold, we be thy servants." Joseph's love for his brothers was deep and unselfish, and he was pained at the thought that they could regard him as cherishing a spirit of revenge toward them. "Fear not," he said, "for I am in the face of Yahweh. But as for you, you sought evil against me, but Yahweh made it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day. It saved much people alive. Now therefore, fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones." The life of Joseph illustrates the life of Yahshua. It was envy that moved the brothers of Joseph to sell him as a slave. They helped to prevent him from becoming greater than himself. And when he was carried into Egypt, they flattered themselves that they were to be no more trouble with his dream, that they had removed all possibility of their fulfillment, that their own course was overruled by Yahweh to bring about the very event that they designed to hinder. So the Jewish priests and elders were jealous of Yahshua, fearing that he would attract the attention of the people from them. They put him to death to prevent him from becoming king. But they were thus bringing about this very result. Joseph, through the bondage, through his bondage in Egypt, became a savior to his father's family. Yet this fact did not lessen the guilt of his brothers. So the crucifixion of Yahshua by his enemies made him the redeemer of mankind, the savior of the fallen race, and ruler over the whole world. But the crime of his murderers was just as heinous as though Yahweh's providential hand had not controlled events for his own glory and the good of man. As Joseph was sold to the heathen by his own brothers, so Yahshua was sold to his bitterest enemies by one of his disciples. Joseph was falsely accused and thrust into prison because of his virtue. So Yahshua was despised and rejected because of his righteousness. Self-denying life was a rebuke to sin, and though guilty of no wrong, he was condemned upon the testimony of the false witnesses. And Joseph's patience and meekness under injustice and oppression, his ready forgiveness and noble benevolence toward his unnatural brother, represents the Savior's uncomplaining endurance of the malice and abuse of the wicked man, and his forgiveness not only of his murderers, but of all who have come to him confessing their sins and seeking pardon. Joseph outlived his father 54 years. He lived to see Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. He witnessed the increase and prosperity of his people, and through all the years, his faith in Yahweh's restoration of Israel to the land of promise was unshaken. When he saw that his end was near, he summoned his kinsmen about him. Honored as he had been in the land of Pharaoh's Egypt, was to him but the place of his exile, his last act was to signify that his lot was cast with Israel. His last words were, "Yahweh will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And he took a solemn oath of the children of Israel that they would carry up his bones with them to the land of Canaan. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And through the centuries of toil which followed, the coffin, a reminder of the dying words of Joseph, testified to Israel that they were only sojourners in Egypt, and bade them keep their hopes fixed upon the land of promise, for the time of the deliverance would surely come. This brings in this hour contest at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.